Well, it seems like it's a while since I've been up here. It's been a while since we were gone, and we were back here last weekend. The weekend before that, I got home, and Saturday night I went to bed, and I felt the chills coming on. And I remembered last year, the same thing happened last year after I got home from Florida. And Aaron, I don't like what you said this morning. It's starting to remember that a little bit here. But I had chills and fever all night, woke up the next morning, just this heavy headache, and I went back to bed about 8 o'clock Sunday morning and slept till noon and woke up a brand new man. So that's where we were the first weekend, but yeah, it's good to be here. And so this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to share a little bit of my trip to Florida and just some of the things that happened there. I'd like to ask you, first of all, is everybody aware or do you know why we went or what we went to do? Does anybody have a question on that? I'd like for you to raise your hand if you do. Okay, so I think everybody's pretty familiar with that. I did a good job in telling you why I went, what I went for. But I'd like to just share just a little bit here this morning. Don't want to take a lot of time, then I'm going to bring a message to you. The title of the message is Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. It kind of goes with what we've done down there. It's just kind of the thought or the theme of going out and serving. And so if you hear some things today and you're already doing it, then praise the Lord. If not, then maybe take consideration of that. So we went down there and as a crew leader through Christian Aid Ministries, and we had to be there for a month. To go as a crew leader, you have to be there as a month. And what a crew leader is you go there and you lead a crew. Very simple. I mean, that's what the title is, and you lead a crew, and every week, you get another group of five men. And you know, I look forward to that. We had a lot of good times with these five men. And every week, so you get 20 men while you're down there. And it's various groups. I mean, the first group we had was the first group I had. And so let me back up a little bit. There is four groups of five people. So there's 20 volunteers every month. And so there's four crew leaders. And so each crew leader gets five people. And so I'm just going to talk about my groups, right? I don't care about theirs so much. But the first week I was there, there was two older Mennonites from Withy, Wisconsin, and three fellowship from Flemingsburg, Kentucky. And some of these titles, I mean, don't ask me what they are because I don't know. I mean, they're just people who came down there. So fellowship, that's what they called themselves. And week two was five New Order boys from Mile, Michigan. And that week, every day was sunny and 80 degrees. It was an unusual week for January in Youngstown, Florida. And so it was pretty nice down there. And you know, that week we had some interesting discussions. They were pretty strong in what they believed in their New Order group there. So there's one time, one day there, we sat on the roof for a half an hour just discussing why we did what we did. And at the end of the discussion, they still weren't on that page, but you know, that's some of the things that happens. You know, it's not just work. It's not just physical work, but there's a lot of those kind of things that take place as well. And so week three was, there was two New Order from St. Ignatius, Montana, and three New Order from Ohio. And so again, you know, these are just, I don't know what, they're different kinds of people. And then week four was five Old Order Mennonite boys from Argus, Indiana. And actually there was Doug's cousin was one of them that came down as well. Leroy Nolt was his name. And so I have to say, the Old Order Mennonites are very good in supporting this thing. I mean, there's a lot of them people that come down through the CAM base there. And you know, there's welders, and there's farmers, and there's people who work in shops, and there's all kinds of people. And then there's also a few who know construction. But you know, they're all coming down there, and we just have a good time. We really do. It's a lot of fun. And the other crew leader, one crew leader was from Ohio, him and his family. One was from Pennsylvania, and then there was a single boy from Tennessee, and he was there for the whole season. He was there from December through April. So he was giving his time there. And they do pay. They're required by law to pay you, I think it's about $1,100 a month if you're there for a month. Now the weekly volunteers don't get paid at all, but if you're there for a month, then you get paid, it's whatever, it's about $1,100, something like that. So by law they have to do that. And so the oldest volunteer was 69 and the youngest was 15 in the month we were there. And so there's all kinds of age brackets. And so don't think you're too old or too young to go. And because you're not, you're right in there, and you can go do this. And so there's lots of people who come through there. And so we would leave the campers. We took our motorhome down there, and we had this whole lot of motorhomes. It looked like a campground where there was, I think, 8 campers or something like that there. It was something like that, yeah. About 8 campers. We were all lined up in there, and I would leave the camper about 6:45 in the morning, go down to the base, which was a barn that they had out there. It was very nicely set up for what we needed at the church we were staying at. And they try to pick churches to stay at because of the facilities that they have to use. And so we were able to hook up to them. But I would go down there at 6:45 because devotions at 7, and they wanted you to be there by 7 o'clock for devotions. We'd have devotions. One of the volunteers usually would do that. And then you would sing a song. They had a song they had, and they would sing a song, and then out the door we go. And we're going for the day, and we'd get back about 5:30 at night. So it was a long day, a lot longer than I'm used to here. I don't work that long here. And another thing was, they're in central time, and so that throws everything back an hour. So at night when you're coming home at 5:30, it's dark. I mean, you're driving with your lights on because you can't see otherwise. So that was our life on the base. And then we had like a half-hour meeting at night. The crew leader and the coordinator, because there was also a coordinator who was there for the whole season. He's employed by CAM. You can't hardly have a coordinator that comes off every month because there's too much stuff falls through the cracks. I mean, there's a job going here and a job going there, and somebody needs to stay there and just make sure things are flowing and nothing gets lost in the mix. And so he was there, and we would have our meetings, and what do you need the next day, and how are things going, and just things of that nature. And so while we were there, we did 6.5 roofs. Now, see, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, because up here you can really, crank out roofs up here, but down there, code is so much different. There's a lot of extra things you have to do just because of the hurricane that came through. They actually changed some things since the hurricane came through. And so the first thing you have to do on a roof is you have to tear the whole thing off. I mean, you've got to go right down to the wood, and then you've got to re-nail the whole roof deck. It doesn't matter what for nails or staples are there. You got to nail it every 4 inches all the way around the outside and every 6 inches on the rafter. And pictures. You got to take lots of pictures because they can't come out and inspect all these roofs. And so you take pictures to prove that you did what you're supposed to do. And so I have lots of pictures. If I'd show you a slideshow, you'd see a lot of OSB with nails in it. So so I won't do that this morning. But you nailed that all down good. And then you had to put the bottom drip edge on. It was a heavy metal drip edge. You nail that every 12 inches. And again, you'd lay out your tape so they can see the increments, and you take pictures of that. And then you put on your tar paper, synthetic tar paper, and lots of cap nails. I mean, you put a cap nail by every spot. And on the bottom row, it was every 6 inches. And then there was 3 more rows of every foot where you had a cap nail in here. And, if the shingles, they're thought, if the shingles comes off, the paper will stay there and protect the roof. And if the paper comes off, the OSB will stay there and, at least somewhat protect it. And so, their line of reasoning is good, but it's just a lot of extra work. I mean, it's way more than what you would do here. But then your shingles get put down with lots of tar. I mean, I took new pants down there, and they came back with lots of black spots on them. Because you have to tar the bottom and lay your starter strip into it. Then you tar that thing right there. You tar your starter strip, and you lay your first row of shingles in it. And your gable ends need to have a 4-inch strip of tar on them to seal the edge of your shingle down, just so the wind doesn't get the edge and pick it up. And so, there's a lot of things there's a lot of steps that you don't think of, and all your roof boots need to be tarred down, your shingles tarred to the roof boot, and, if you think it needs tar, put it on, because it does, so, and so we use tremendous amount of tar, and then there's sometimes that you're putting skirting around a trailer, which we had the one trailer we did. We had to put skirting around the bottom. And I was out there, and I was working, and I was putting skirting around this trailer. I had to cut around a pipe. It was a sewer pipe coming out. I was cutting around that, and I was deep in thought for my message the following Sunday and just working and cutting around this thing. And then I looked down, and my pants were just covered with ants. And then there's ants in your pants, and then you do a jig that you didn't know you knew. And ants were flying, and tools were flying, and down there, those ants aren't just they're the fire ants down there, so they really, they bite but good, and so, the one guy said that they actually took him inside the house, and he was stripped totally down. I didn't have to do that. I was kneeling in them, so they were on my knees, and so needless to say, that hole is not very pretty. I didn't spend a whole lot more time there. But just a lot of fun. I mean, you get to meet new people. Thursday nights is hymn sing. Every Thursday night, you get together and have a hymn sing. And the third Thursday night of the month, we went out and we passed out tracts. The first time they did that. And that's something that CAM promotes, is you go out and you pass out tracts. And so we went to this trailer park, and we had these gift bags, and we would go around to each door, and we'd knock on the door. And for the most part, people would accept it. But there's some who say, nope, no one, nothing to do with it. See ya. And so, you know, there was some of that, but, you know, it was wonderful. It was a good time. And these men who went out to do that, they came back with a testimony that said, that was fun. I want to do that again. It just takes somebody to head it up and somebody to do it and to get these men out there to pass out these tracts, these gift bags is what it was. And you pray with people and you go on to the next door. And who's going to be there? And what, you know, what are their needs going to be? And most of them, like I said, most of them took it, and some of them weren't there, so we just hung it on the door and then went off to the next trailer. But, yeah, just a lot of good stuff there for sure. And so this morning, that is enough of that. And so I shared twice down there, once at the base and once at Red Oak Mennonite Church. I was shared twice. And, you know, when you're with your friends for 2 weeks and then you go and preach to them, that's a little hard sometimes. And I knew it. I knew it from last year. But, you know, just something to, it's just an extra obstacle there. I mean, it's not like they disagreed with what I had to share. But, you know, it's a little different. Anyhow, so it was a blessing. It was a blessing. So let's pray. Father, we bow before you, a holy and almighty God. And you are the King. And you are the Lord. And you are Lord of Lords. And there is none like you. You say in your word, there's none like you, Father. And so as I stand here today, God, I stand here with the realization, Father, that these words that go out today need to be from you, Father. They need to come from the heart of Almighty God. For it is you who I will stand before one day and to give account for this day right here, this moment, this time, Father. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that my mind, my heart, my intellect, my whole being, God, would be focused upon you, Father. It would be focused upon God, the one who declared his word to go forth, and it will not return unto him void. And Father, today I want to declare your word in truth, Lord. I want to declare what you have here for us, God, in truth and in life and in love, Lord, and with compassion, and but yet with a zeal or with a earnestness, Father, that we have to arise out of our sleep, God. Sometimes we have to be woken up again, Father, and arise out of our sleep and see this great and holy God as Isaiah did in the temple and to rise up again and to be renewed and refreshed and to walk forward, Father, in that, Lord. And that is my heart today, God, that you would do the work, Father, and you bring the increase and you bring the life, and the germ is in your hands and the seed is in your hands, Father, and you bring forth the life for this seed, Lord. And so we just thank you for that and pray, God, your blessing upon this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and then there's the verse that is found. It says, be not weary in well-doing, and it's right in the context of sowing and reaping. If you look at that, I thought at first that this was a little odd that it would be in the same context here, but when you think of sowing, and when you think of things you're doing, and that one day, Lord willing, one day there's going to be seeds or fruit coming from the seeds that you planted today. And so what for things are you going to wanting to be reaping in 20 years? What do you want to reap in 20 years from now? Have you thought of that? And have you done something accordingly? Are you doing something to make so that you are reaping seeds that are holy and godly in 20 years from now? See, that's something we must think about. And this thing of being not weary in well-doing is a big part of that. And when we reap, when we go out and we help, when we go and we sow seeds, and sometimes we get tired of it, and sometimes we get weary of it, and sometimes we don't want to do it. But it says to not be weary in this thing and to keep going and plant these seeds, because one day there's going to be a harvest. And it goes on to say that we will reap what we sow. It's going to come up what we sow. So let's just read those verses. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. And I want you to keep in your mind today this thing of, as you have therefore opportunity. And we want to look at that a little bit later. But as you therefore have opportunity, think about it. Opportunity, what is that? And we'll get to that a little bit later. But think of the seeds. And when you plant a seed, and most of you have probably planted a garden at one time or another, and you know what it is like to plant a garden, and you go out there and you get this thing ready. And you know, we have a mulch garden, so I can't quite use the example of our garden, but I like to think of our garden back home. When Dad would go out with the plow and the horses, and he would go through this thing, and he would plow it. And then he'd come through with a harrow, and he would harrow this thing, and it was perfect soil. I mean, this stuff was rich, and it was black, and it was fine, and it was just a very beautiful garden. Just a perfect spot to plant a seed. Perfect spot. And so I, who enjoy gardening, have a love for one thing in the garden, and I enjoy the whole thing, but watermelons is that love for me. And so I know what I'm looking for when I get this watermelon seed. So I'm not just going to go to Walmart, and I'm going to go to the seed section, and I'm going to get the first pack that has a watermelon on it. You know why? Because I have a certain thing that I'm looking for when the fruit comes up. When this fruit is ready to harvest, I don't want just some old stars and moon watermelon out there. I have a certain watermelon that I'm looking for, and it's not the first one in the seed aisle. And so I'm careful as I pick out this seed to plant in the garden. See what I'm saying here? And now remember, we're not planting a garden. We're talking about sowing and reaping here this morning. It's not like we're not talking about watermelons. If that's what you're getting this morning, then it's a point that I'm bringing forth. It's a point that I'm bringing forth. To cause us to see that in the kingdom of God, the same principle applies. In the kingdom of God, the same principle applies in the things that we do and the things that we say. And so when this thing starts, you know, we plant this thing, and a couple days later, I'm out there, and I'm seeing if this thing's coming up yet. Is it coming up yet? And you know, soon it pops through. And on top of this little two-leaf thingy is the hat or the shell of the watermelon. It's there. And so I go down there, and I carefully pluck this thing off so the leaves can come open and this thing can start growing and sprouting out. And it's just exciting for me to do that. I just like to see this life come up. The seeds growing and sprouting and coming up. I enjoy that. It's a lot of fun. And when you think of a watermelon, one seed, this little seed, I mean, they're little. They're not very big. And it'll produce a vine. It'll produce a stalk and a tremendous amount of runners, and some of these runners can be 15 to 20 feet long. And it's not just that. There's a tremendous amount of leaves on them, and you get a lot of watermelons off of one seed. So you better be careful what kind of seeds you sow, because it may not stop with this generation. It may not stop with this generation. And so my heart this morning is, what am I teaching my children that they are going to, what am I passing on to them that in 20 years from now, I can look at them with satisfaction and say, they have kept on doing what I am doing here today. They are out there serving, and that's what I want them to do. And they are going that direction, and that's what I want from them. And what am I doing today that's going to happen? And I just tell you, brothers and sisters, I have some things written down here that are going to be hard to say, and I want you to bear with me. But time is something that is not very plentiful in this land. We don't have time. I don't have time. I just don't have time. I'd love to go to Florida, but I don't have time. And I'll just tell you this, one of the first times that we went down there, or before that, I would run this thing through my mind. When this and this and this comes into place, I'll go. I really wanted to go. I did. But when all these things come into place, then I'll go. And you know what? That never happened. Finally, I just went. Because that never happens. You see, time is something that we don't have excess of here. And I'll say that it is to our shame here that we don't. It is to our shame here that we don't. We are so busy with life out there. We're running, we're working, and we have things to take care of, and we don't have time to go do that. As we have, therefore, opportunity, do good unto all men. See, we heard this morning in devotions that this thing of sanctification isn't just a suggestion. It's not just something that we look at and say, well, you know, okay, great, but, you know, it's not for me. Same way here. The same way here. As we have, therefore, opportunity, and we bypass opportunity because of other things that we are so busy with. We bypass opportunity. You see, and I could use a cup of water if somebody wants to bring me one. But when you think of someone, and they would come to you, Doug, if I would come to you and I would tell you that I planted 10 acres of corn, I didn't get one bushel of wheat, you'd look at me like I'm some kind of strange person. There's something missing up here. But listen, brothers, are we doing that today? Are we saying that we are not getting the results we want in our children, in our churches? But what are we doing about it? What are we doing here today? What are we planting? What for seeds are we sowing? And we're getting what we're sowing. Really, we are. We're getting what we're sowing. We're putting these seeds out there, and we don't have time. And so don't expect our children to have time. You can't. You can't do that. You can't expect your children to have time to go do these things if you didn't. There's a law of sowing and reaping, physically and spiritually. You see, if we see someone filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, it usually doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen that someone is all of a sudden filled with the Holy Ghost. And sometimes it does. John the Baptist was. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But most often, there's disciplines in this person's life that he has put in place that causes him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's seeking after God, right? He's seeking after the Father. And you know what? God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of that. And so what I'm saying here is these seeds that we sow, it's not just something that just happens. It's done decisively today by me. It's done decisively by us as a couple in the direction we go and what we say and what we do and what is important to us. What is important to us? See, I didn't just wake up one morning and I was in Florida. I mean, I was there with all my tools and everything just worked out just right. You know, I was there and they needed a helper right that morning. It didn't happen that way. You see, I planned this thing back in July. I called James at Christian Aid and I said, I want to be there for this time and this day and this purpose. Plan ahead. I mean, and think about these things and for future. And so, how do we go out and we do this stuff? But here in America, we allow comfort to make our decisions. And we know exactly how much creamer we want in our coffee, and we know where we want the steering wheel in the car, and we know how hot we want it in the house, and we know how soft we want the bed and how we want our food cooked and all these things. We know exactly how we want this stuff. Comfort becomes the rule of my decision. Comfort begins to rule the decisions that I make. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, the Bible tells us that no man has ever yet hated his own body, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Exactly. And you see, there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that until this thing becomes a deciding factor in my life whether I'm going to go help somebody or not. And I tell you what, that thing right there militates against this thing of being worthy and well-doing. The thing of our comfort, our deserving, our just this whole life that we have militates against this thing of being weary and well-doing. We don't have, I mean, our decisions are made in such a way that my comfort comes to play that I don't go help that person because of that. And I just want to be very careful that we don't go there. And so now I'd like to go to Acts 10. Verse 30. I'm just going to read a verse there, and you can follow along if you want. But here, I just want to look at some example of Christ as he went about doing good. And that verse there says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So this is Christ, and he went about doing good, and everywhere he went, he was doing good. And the children were attracted to him. The children wanted to come to him. The lepers wanted to come to him. And the blind man called out to him. the disciples finally said, you know what, people, it's time that you back up because Jesus is busy. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. There's a reason he was here. He was here to do well to the people around them. And he was doing well wherever he went. And whatever he did, he was doing well. And if they couldn't get to him, they got out their saw and they cut a hole through the roof. And they let the person down to him. That's how that Christ was busy in his life upon this earth. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. He went about doing good. And it got to the point where Christ saw, and I'm putting some extra stuff in here, right? But I think you can follow along. But Christ seeing that this thing wasn't working out for him because he was one man and the needs were great. And so he said he needs to go. But as he went, he said he gave us a promise. And he said he promised the Holy Spirit that when he goes, he's going to send the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that one of the reasons why he sent the Holy Spirit was that the work that Christ began upon this earth would continue. And now in a much greater magnitude because he dwells in us. He dwells in us. And it's that thing that God is looking for from us. Go out. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. As you have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men. Do good unto all men. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. Be not weary in well-doing. You see, God has blessed us. He has endued us with the ability. We have the ability to be a blessing to other people. We have the ability to bless other people. Reach out. Reach out. And the verse was already read this morning, so I don't have to read it, but I will read it again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." I'll just stop right there. And what does it do to you to think that you are a laborer together with God? What does it do in your heart to know that you are a laborer together with God? And you know what? This thing is contingent. And contingent means dependent upon something that is unknown. And now, so I don't know this morning if you're a laborer or not. And so if you're not a laborer, then you're not a laborer together with God. So this isn't going to work. You see, God has hands and feet upon this earth, and he's looking for people who he can be laborers together with. So the success of this ship taking off is if we are laboring with God. Are we laboring with God? And as they think of that verse, I mean, that just thrills my heart to think of that, that God would come and he would labor together with us. And think of Christ in the last verse in Mark. Christ was gone. Christ was ascended. Christ was up in heaven. But it says in the last verse that he was working together with the disciples. That he was working with the disciples. God is here. And Friday, I was at a shop. And in this shop was this great big excavator. I mean, that thing was huge, 72-foot reach. Now you look at an excavator from a distance, and they're big. But you walk right up to one, they are huge. And a 72-foot arm on this thing. I mean, he could reach out there a long ways, and these shiny, probably 5 or 6 inch cylinders that operate the boom, and you know, it just causes the arm to go up and down, and this thing to swing around. And a very, very beautiful machine. And if you wanted to buy an excavator, that would have been the one to get. This thing was clean, and it was yellow, and it was bright and shiny and beautiful and powerful. It had the look of power. I mean, great big steel beams for this thing, for its arm. Just a mighty structure. But you know, if you would take one ingredient away from that machine, you wouldn't have much. If you would take the hydraulic oil out of this machine, you wouldn't have much. You would have something that looks good, and you would have something that makes noise and blows out some smoke, but you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. And you know what, brothers? How many men today have noise and smoke, but there's no oil of the Holy Spirit operating their hands and their feet? How many people are out there blowing smoke and then there's no life in them? There's no life in them. The oil that runs these hydraulics, the oil of the Holy Spirit operating your hands and your feet. Dear people, we are here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you know, if you empty that manifold, that tank, that operates that oil. You empty that thing out, and in this tank, there are hoses that go to the arm. There are hoses that go to each track. There are hoses that spin this machine around. And you think of that the manifold grace of God, and this grace of God working in your life, and the mighty work that this is able to accomplish in your life when you allow that thing to work, and the reach and the power that you have with laboring with God in helping those around us. In doing well to others, and as we have opportunity, we do it. And we reach out and we help and we bless. Think of the great impact that we as a fellowship can have as we continue to do that. May I say that? As we continue to do that. And so Isaiah was in the temple one day, and I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was on a Sabbath day or not, but he was in the temple, and he's in there, and maybe he was getting ready for the next day. He was going about his business and doing his work, and here comes God, and God shows up, and God comes in, and as Isaiah sees God, his train fills the temple, and there was smoke in the house, and here is God showed up, and the door posts shook. At him whose voice, at the voice of him who cried, and this was a terrible disturbance in Isaiah's life at the moment. There was a lot of things happening here, and God, and Isaiah bemoans the fact that he was an unclean person at that time, because God was there, God was here, and no matter how holy you think we are, when God shows up, there's a undoneness there that takes place. But here's Isaiah, and bemoaning the fact that he's unclean, and a seraphim goes to the altar. And he gets a coal with the tongues, and he brings it over and puts it on Isaiah's lips. Now he's clean. Now he's clean. And then God asks a question. And God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Who will go for us? Nehemiah. Pick Nehemiah. I just talked with Eli last night, and Nehemiah has the next 2 weeks off. He can go for you, God. I'm sure he'll do it. I'm sure this worked just perfect in his schedule. This is going to work out, God. I'm so busy. I don't have any time to go do this right now. And we just go ask him. He's able to do it. And look, God, that vacation that I had planned for a year, and I'm looking forward to it. I can't go. Is that what Isaiah said? No, Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. And you know what? God told him a very interesting thing there. He said, okay, you're going to go, and you're going to go to the house of Judah, and these people aren't going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. Their ears are going to hear but not understand, and their eyes are going to see but not perceive. And then Isaiah says, how long? He says, until there's desolation in the land. And now, that's just a side note, but a point to bring out how here Isaiah went. And he went knowing nobody's going to change. He went knowing this thing's only going to get worse. See, we have hope today when we go out. We don't know that nothing's going to change. And we don't know that this thing is going to stay the same today as it was yesterday and even get worse. And how would it feel to preach up here this morning knowing nothing's going to change? But he went. He went. And that's the point. He went. He was faithful in going out and doing this. He was faithful in walking with what God told him to go do, in reaching out. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, Jesus said the harvest isn't 4 months away. He said it's right now. But the machinery isn't working. The laborers weren't out there. And you know, as this harvest is ready, and there's a harvest out there right now, you know, see, this harvest is falling off. You picture a grain of wheat or a head of wheat that is heavy, and it's falling over, and it falls to the ground, and it rots, and it dies. The harvest is ready. Where are the laborers? And again, if you think of one season, just one season in Florida, and from November to April, and you're out there on the shuffleboard court, how many wasted hours are out there on the shuffleboard court where these men are pushing this little disc back and forth and trying to get it to land and stop in the right place? And how much more noble work could be done than that? Listen, brothers, is that the thing, is that the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that he has called us to? I don't know how this sounds to you. I said I'm going to say some things that are difficult to say, but is that the end to which Christ died for? I tell you, I come back to this whole thing where we deserve it, and so I've made the money. I can go do it, and I can go down there, and if it wasn't for me, that country over there wouldn't survive. And so we have all these reasons why we can do this stuff, and we make ourselves to be little gods, and we control our destiny, and we can go do this because I can do it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Let us do good unto all men. You see, this principle works. This principle works whether it's somebody going to Africa and he's starting a 1,000-person hospital for these people over there, and he's helping them, and it's a great big mighty thing. But this principle works in a house where there's two people dwelling together. As you have therefore opportunity, do good. If you have the opportunity, do good. Do good unto all men. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. You see, giving financially has its benefits and its blessings, but you know, nothing impacts you like going out there and doing the work physically. There is nothing that brings an impact to you like that. I mean, giving is one thing, but you don't see the end result of that. You don't see the end result of your dollars at work there. And you know, that's a large part of why we go to and do some of the things we do like that. And I'm not trying to lift us up and put you down. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying this is my journey and this is why we do it. But I'm teaching my children that service for the Christian is normal. It's a part of the Christian life. It's not optional. It's normal. This is normal that you go and serve other people. It is normal that you go out and you do things for others. It's what we do. It's what breathing is to the body. It's a voluntary reflex. That's what the Christians do. They go out and they serve. They go out and they give. And you know, I was tremendously blessed with our girls as they helped with the dishes after we were done with meals. And again, I'm not painting us as perfect. That's not what I'm saying. My point is I'm grateful for where we're going. I'm trying today, dear brothers and sisters, I'm trying to do things that are going to point my family in the direction I want them to go. That's what I'm trying to do, and that's what I'm trying to convey to you as well, that I like to do that. And so so I have a song here this morning that we got from down there. And if Delbert, if you would take that stack, and Dougie would take that stack right here, and I got 6 copies on each side and just kind of pass them back there. And this song is a song that we got when somebody brought from Ohio. They came down, and it came from a single girls' gathering is where the song came from. They put it together. And the tune is very familiar. The tune is Living Below in This Old Sinful World. And so the tune is that way. And so before we sing this song, I'd like to just open it up. Actually, no, you know what? Let's sing the song and then we'll open it up. But it's a song that came, somebody brought down there, and so we sang it a number of times down there. And you know, I thought it was just kind of a good fitting song for today. And we'll go ahead and we'll sing this song here again. I think most of us know the tune, Living Below in This Old Sinful World. So let's sing this song here. Lord, here I stand.
Where shall
Maybe you can't give a month. God isn't asking for a month. Can you give a week? Can you give a day? What can you give? What can you give? The question is, what can we give? And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I think if we could see the rewards, if we could see the glory, the fruit of our labors, that would push us on. Amen? And so...